I would like you to turn with me to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. In our message last week, we looked at all of these characters, named and unnamed, that are found in the first 15 verses of this chapter. We saw something wonderful, I think, in the great love that Paul had for these people and the great unity that he anticipated among them. Paul was taking a bird's eye view of the church at Rome, even as he did so often at other churches as he wrote to them. In the landscape behind the bird's eye view of this church is the view that Paul had, which was very extensive, of all of the churches where the gospel of Jesus Christ was proclaimed. And it must have been particularly nostalgic for him to reflect upon the years that he had ministered and the tremendous amount of people that they had in various places where he had personally been involved in their lives. Must have been exciting to him to realize that though there were problems, nevertheless there was a measure of unity among these churches. And therefore, he adds in verse 16 a word that is sort of a capstone concerning the unity of the church. He just gives a general commandment here to greet one another with a holy kiss. Now you realize that the Western world, in particular the North American countries, Canada and the United States, along with Great Britain, are the only cultures really in the world who do not greet one another with a kiss. They made it very clear in Buenos Aires that you kiss on one cheek only, but when you go to Rosario, you kiss on both cheeks. And in France, of course, and even in Italy and places like that, almost all of these cultures, except in as much as they are Americanized, greet one another with a holy kiss. It was a very common thing in the ancient world, and not a bad habit to get into, although it's probably better in some ways to just have a handshake. That's because I'm a part of American culture, what can I say? But the idea was that there was a sense of warmth and a sense of oneness in this business of kissing one on the cheek that Paul perpetuated by his commandment. He wanted these people to demonstrate to the world the kind of love and unity that exists in the body by this custom, which was practiced among the closest of friends in that day. So Paul exhorts these people to greet one another with a holy kiss, and then says, all the churches of Christ greet you. In other words, if we were there, we'd kiss you too. If we were there, if we came together, we find out we're brothers in Christ. There is that bond, that brotherly and sisterly love that is there. There is a tremendous potential for oneness and communion in the body of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that at that point, Paul then takes a microscopic view of the church in Rome, zooms in, if you please, upon a particular segment of the body of Christ. And he doesn't tell you to greet them with a holy kiss. In fact, he tells you quite the opposite. He says, avoid them. There are segments in the body of Christ that should be shut out by reason of the fact that they have disrupted the unity. The command that Paul gave in the book of Ephesians was that we have one faith, one Lord, one baptism, and so on, and we are to guard the unity that God has given. We are to guard that like we are sentinels that are placed in the body of Christ, and we are not to be those ever that break the unity of the Spirit which is in the bond of peace. And so Paul, having looked at this church, at the individuals, and then sort of this big view of all of those people at Rome and told them to greet one another, he has quite the different attitude toward this one body of people. Commonly, when there is something wrong that seems to spoil what is otherwise good, people use the expression, there's a fly in the ointment. It means that there's a small flaw that destroys the larger good. And that actually came from a text in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 1. Here's what the text says. Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink. So a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. You don't have to have a whole lot of people that are causing trouble in a church in order to destroy the wisdom and honor of that church. All you need is a little fly in the perfume, and it stinks. And the church of Jesus Christ can be disrupted. The effect of the church of Christ has always throughout history been blunted by wrong conduct of the few. The church in Jerusalem right after Pentecost had Ananias and Sapphira. The church in Corinth had the little leaven that corrupted the whole lump in the unchecked immorality in that church. The church in Galatia had the Judaizers who wanted to put people back under the law and wanted to add to the gospel. The church in the Lycus Valley, called the Church of the Colossians, had the Gnostics that came in with their kind of a mysterious kind of a religion, an ascetical kind of an idea. I mentioned this before, but I'll mention it again because it's so appropriate. I was driving in my car to lunch one day when I heard Chuck Swindoll, and he happened to be speaking about the church at Philadelphia and in the book of Revelation. And he had given in great glowing terms, the exciting open door that was before these people, explaining what it was as it is in a historical setting, and talking about this church that in its own time was a church of purity, a church that needed no rebuke, needed some warnings, but needed no rebuke. One of the few churches in those seven churches in Asia who didn't need it. And then in a way that only Swindoll can do, he said, whenever you have an open door, there's a problem. Because when you have an open door, there's always flies. And the text, of course, goes on and says, beware of those from the synagogue of Satan that have come to trouble you. Whenever you have an open door, you have flies. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16:9, behold, a wide door and an effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Whoops, more flies. Open door, but always flies. Flies in the ointment. And it would be wonderful after this long list of special saints we talked about last week to be able to just close this book and say, wow, finally we found a perfect church. We found a church that doesn't have any problems. But that's not possible. And Paul doesn't cover it up. He spells it out very clearly in verses 17 and 18. I said to somebody that I was preaching on Romans 16, 17, and 18, and they said to me, you added two chapters? No, it's verse 17 and verse 18. Here's the Phillips translation. Follow along in your translation. I'm just using this paraphrase to kind of color what it says here. Listen to what it says. And now I implore you, my brothers, to keep a watchful eye on those who cause trouble and make difficulties among you, in plain opposition to the teaching you have been given, and steer clear of them. Such men are not really serving our Lord Jesus Christ at all, but are utterly self-centered. Yet with their plausible and attractive arguments, they deceive those who are too simple-hearted to see through them. Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? The people that we saw last week offered their service to God as a sweet-smelling perfume, an odor that is well-pleasing to God. But, alas, there are flies in the ointment. Now, we'd all like to have a perfect church. But let me counsel you. If there is a perfect church on the earth, don't join it. Because when you join it, it won't be perfect anymore. Maybe the only perfect church is the church that doesn't have any people. Because the church of Jesus Christ are made up of flawed people like you and me. Face it. We have an old sin nature. Face it. It is possible for us to fall. Face it. It is wrong because Christ wrought victory in Jesus Christ. But it is possible. And praise God there's love, and praise God there's forgiveness. Praise God that Christ's blood continues to cleanse us from all sin. But if you're looking for a perfect church, you won't find it here. And you won't find it anywhere else in this town or in any town. Harry Ironside used to put it this way. He would say, praise God for light. Praise God that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. But he says, wherever you have light, you have bugs. Well, each has its own way of expressing it. Marshall Shelley, in his excellent little book, Well-Intentioned Dragons, gives this description. Within the church, the dragons are often sincere, well-meaning saints. But they leave ulcers, strained relationships, and hard feelings in their wake. They don't consider themselves difficult people. They don't sit up nights thinking of ways to be nasty. Often they're pillars of the community, talented, strong personalities, deserving respect. But for some reason, they undermine the ministry of the church. They are not naturally rebellious or pathological. They are loyal church members convinced that they're serving God, but they wind up doing more harm than good. End of quote. Paul warned the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 that there would be enemies from the outside, and that they would come into the church like savage wolves and not spare the flock of God. Ruthless people with devastation on their mind. These would be the false teachers who have a blatantly false doctrine, and they're soon exposed and they're fairly easy to detect. And anybody with any doctrine in their heart and mind would be able to detect them and be able to steer clear of them and make certain that they don't make inroads into the church. If they come in like savage wolves, then they're able to do their destruction only for a moment before you're on to them. But then he said, there would be some from their own midst that would arise and give just a little twist to the scripture to suit their own ends, to justify their action. And they would gain a following in the church that would then cause division and dissension. And whereas the ravening wolves are fairly easy to spot, these folk are very difficult to pin down and to detect. It's this group that often troubled the church much more than those who peddled their blatantly false doctrine. And it's this group of dragons, this group of bugs or flies that Paul sees in the ointment of this church. So let's see what Paul says about them here. See if we would be able thereby to detect them and then to respond according to what he tells us to do. The first question is, who are they? They're not named. They're just described. And so let's follow it that way. The first thing is, you can tell them by the fact that they cause dissensions. The word that's used here in the Greek means literally to stand apart or to cause to stand apart. It can mean to cut apart. It can mean to sever. What it is the person who gets others to stand apart from the goals, from the direction, from the program of the church. Let me show you another place where the same word is used. Look with me over at Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5. You'll love the company that this kind of a person keeps. And that is the way he's described in this list. Verse 19 of Galatians 5. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. They're obvious. Which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions. The King James translates it seditions. Envying, drunkenness, carousing, and like things, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Woo! Strong words. William Barclay relates the story of a man who came to a new church. He'd been there several weeks and gotten acquainted a little bit, and then one day he came up to the pastor and with an air of arrogance, he said to him, "Do you know such and such a church?" And the pastor said, "Yes, I know that church." And then with a lot of relish, he says, "I used to go to that church and I wrecked it." Great introduction to a man. But there are those that may not come out that blatantly and admit it, but yet they take pride in making trouble and they sow the poisonous seeds of strife within the body of Christ. The second thing is they cause hindrances. We get our word scandal from this word. Originally, it was a part of a trap to which the bait was attached. And when the animal would take the bait, the scandal on would fall, and therefore the person would, or the animal would be trapped. It was the pin that would spring the trap, actually, was the scandal on. The word came to mean anything that would arouse, doing anything that would arouse prejudice. Anything that would become a hindrance to others. Anything that would encourage them to wrong. Anything that would turn someone else out of the way. Christ used this word in Matthew 16 when Peter says, "Lord, be it far from you. Don't go to the cross." And Christ said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You have become a scandal unto me. You have become like a trap to me." It's a word that was used of Balaam's trap for Israel, known as the doctrine of Balaam in Revelation 2, verse 14. He laid a trap for them. It's also used of the brother who abides in the light. That is, a person who abides in the light of God's glory, a person who walks in closest fellowship with Jesus Christ. And it says concerning him that there is no occasion for stumbling in him, no occasion for scandal. No occasion for a person to stumble because of what he says or because of what he does. This person is a person that's guilty of hindering the work of God. He puts up obstacles to prevent the ongoing ministry. He hinders Christians from making any real progress in their spiritual life. He may not intend to stumble them, but it's precisely what he does. Now, what do we have so far? Here's a person who's getting people to take sides, getting them to stand apart from the leadership and the program of the church. He's a person who's causing them to be a part of a splinter group that is going to cause dissension. He has set up a kind of a party spirit, which is never allowed in Scripture. He's hindering the work of God. He's putting up obstacles in the way of the progress of the local church. And by this, he's encouraging others to stand with him against the clear teaching of the Word of God, because it's the Word of God that ultimately is the standard by which you measure all conduct. And that's what Paul says, that they are acting contrary to true doctrine. Now, by far, the largest group of these people were those who taught false doctrine. And we have the Judaizers, we have the legalists, we have the antinomian people. Those were people that you found in almost every church in that first century. But you don't have to be a false teacher to fall into the category of a divider and a stumbler. You can do it with gossip. You can do it with innuendo. You can do it with rumor. You can infer something false, even without lying outright. Good illustration of it. Sunday night on television, they talked about Marv Rickert's resignation. They said that another pastor had come to him and had threatened him with exposure. Then they said this. Watch it very carefully. We do not know if blackmail is involved or not. We don't know. Later in the week, they revealed that Rich Marshall was the one who had talked with Marv Rickert. They got the story all fouled up, but they got the name right. It is correct. I got a call the next day. Is it true that Rich Marshall was blackmailing Marv Rickert? I said, absolutely not. Whoever said that is just following the inference that was made. See how quickly that can happen? Then, Saturday in the paper, did you notice what it said? It said, why would a man do this? I could give the answer. Ask me. The Bible says in Matthew 18, you go to a man when there's sin. That's why he went there. That's all. But what they said was it professional jealousy? Was it that he was after the congregation over there? Was it? Now they didn't say, they didn't. Did they tell a lie? Of course they didn't. But they gave fuel for gossip. Now that's a big thing, and it's public, and everybody that can read has been able to read that and see what they've tried to do to undermine not only Marv Rickert, but the ministry of the church, the integrity of the church, and the integrity of Jesus Christ. Just by inferences. You know, you can do the same thing. You can be talking to a friend and say, well, you know about so-and-so, I'll tell you, I've heard things. I don't know if they're true. You understand? I've never verified this, but, and then you go ahead and say something about another person. You're a dissenter and a stumbler. And I want you to understand something. You are acting contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. That is your sin. Not only what you've done to others, but you are acting contrary to true doctrine. The ultimate test of life and conduct is the Scripture. Everything is tested by the plumb line of God's Word. We can't judge a person's motives. I can't tell you why some people do this kind of thing. But I can evaluate conduct and compare it with biblical deportment. The methods of the troublemaker in the church may vary. It may be a letter they mail. It may be gossip that is begun. It may be that they use prayer requests, quote, end quote. Pray for so-and-so. I heard that he's got this problem, that problem, or the other problem. That's the worst form of supercilious, hypocritical gossip that you can find in the church, and yet it's often found there. All of the methods that the troublemaker may use are soundly forbidden in Scripture. One of the things that God hates the most in Proverbs 6 is the person who sows discord among the brethren. A gossip is always condemned as having conduct that is contrary to Scripture. And most of all, their procedure violates what Christ called the second greatest of all the commandments, love one another. This was explained by John to be, he who loves his brother will lay down his life for his brother. Paul said that love never takes selfish advantage of others, that love works no ill toward its neighbors. Paul, in writing to the Galatians, reminds them that the law is summed up in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he adds this, but if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. And then after that, he says, walk in the Spirit and you will, double negative, never, never fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The person who is filled with God's Holy Spirit, which is the only way to live the Christian life, will never become a cannibal. He will never bite and devour others. He will deal with them in a biblical way. These people are operating on an agenda that is different than Scripture, and that's what marks them. It is an agenda that is contrary to the doctrine which they have learned. And, by the way, many times by the doctrine that they themselves profess. The fourth thing that is given here is that they are slaves to self. If you jump down to verse 18, they are slaves to self. Now we get to the root problem of this person. In appearance, these people are serving Christ. That's what makes them so dangerous. They appear as though they're serving Christ. They would claim to be bond slaves of the Lord Jesus. In truth, they are bond slaves of their own desires and emotions. They're doing what they want to do. They are operating by their feeling, not by faith. They are living motivated by their belly, their emotions, in other words, not by their spiritual intelligence. They're like that group in Philippi of whom Paul said their God is their own belly. They deify their own desires, is the way Phillips translates it. So they are really enslaved to what they want. They've got their own ideas, they've got their own agenda, and they are going to push it through. And they are going to accomplish their means. They'll be adamant about it, and they will be spiritual about it, of course. They'll pray, and they'll do all of the other things, but they will accomplish their goals because they have deified their own desires. It's no longer a matter of being obedient to Scripture. It's no longer a matter of being obedient to Christ who is to be their Lord. But rather, it's a matter that this is what I'm going to get because this is what I want. I'm going to have my way. I'm going to accomplish what I have set out to do. And though they put fancy-sounding phrases on it, and they do it all for the best, for the good of the church, nevertheless, they are really slaves to themselves. That may not be evident at first, but that is the root cause. Number five, they have smooth speech. There's where you have to watch them. Smooth speech. Now, we actually get into three things here that have to do with their method. The first is smooth speech. Someone said butter wouldn't melt in their mouth. They're really able to express their case, and they're very convincing. They can tell lies in such a way that it sounds better than the truth. Someone has said that a lie will go halfway around the world before the truth gets its boots on. And there's something so attractive about a juicy little tidbit of gossip that people like to milk it for all it's worth. Secondly, they use flattery. Whenever someone is patting you on the back, be very, very careful. They might have a knife in their hand. They say something like this. I know that you're a person in this church that's really concerned about spiritual things. When they say that, watch out. You're a wonderful leader. And you have such ability that's not really being used the way it should. But I want you to know I'm concerned too. And I thought we might pray together about what we can do to bring this church to its full potential. I love the pastor. And I love this church. But I really think the pastor's hindering the work. See what happened? He's been so nice to you. How can you say anything? And now he's planted a seed in your mind. That's the way the smooth speech and flattering talk works. Now, obviously, I'm not quoting somebody. But it takes this kind of a form in the body of Jesus Christ. I want to just take a moment and walk you through a couple of passages that deal with the flatterer. Proverbs 26:28 tells us that the flattering mouth works ruin. Did you hear that? The flattering mouth works ruin. Homer, the poet, in his Iliad, has his hero's heart regard flattery as the friend of hell. The godly saint Philip Henry said, quote, "Be as much troubled by unjust praises as by unjust slander. Plainly, they that please us least is the one who praises us the most." Did you hear that? One of John Bunyan's favorite proverbs was Proverbs 29 and verse 5. Here's the verse. "A man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps." And so he has evangelists in Pilgrim's Progress warn the pilgrims, beware of the flatterer. And then it says, "And then, forgetting to read the note of directions about the way, they fell into the net." They failed to read the directions, and they fell into the net. Christ said it this way, "Beware when all men speak well of you." Beware. There's another thing here. It also says they deceive the hearts of the simple. They use smooth words. They use flattery to accomplish their purpose. And their purpose is to take people that are undiscerning, people that are naive, and to deceive them. The word that the translator uses here is a word that it translates it here, unsuspecting. But the word is akakos. Kakos is the word for evil. Akakos is the private negative in front, meaning not evil. It means a person who is innocent. A person who is like a child, ready to listen to anything he can. And the idea is that this person becomes the victim. It's not, you know, the victim is not the person who receives the criticism. And the victim is not even the person who does the tattletaling. The person who is the victim is the poor, gullible guy that believes every word without checking out the story. The poor guy that really gets hurt in these things is the guy in between. I've seen people go from church to church to church, causing trouble wherever they went. I have seen them literally drive pastors and elders and other people from their positions because of innuendo and gossip that was not true. I've seen that happen for 30 years of ministry. But neither the man who is forced out, nor the person who is the false teacher, seems to be hurt much by it. Most pastors will go to another church and rebuild a reputation of integrity because they are men of integrity. And most of the gossips just go on to other churches and cause problems in each one until they finally somebody gets wise to them and they shut them out and then they go to another church and there's lots of churches for them to go to. But the guy that is left behind is destroyed. The person who listened to the gossip and made decisions and changes because they were listening to this kind of innuendo and gossip, that's the person who's ultimately really hurt. That's why You don't want to be naive when it comes to these characters. Don't fall into their trap, because ultimately it's going to hurt you more than the person they criticize and more than them themselves. You're going to be hurt, so you don't pay attention. So Paul gives to us two warnings concerning this individual. And if you will just heed this warning, you can handle this thing. And I'll tell you something. A church that universally will commit themselves to handle gossips and troublemakers and dissenters this way will be the church who will not have very many troublemakers. Because they have to do their thing. And they will not stay long in a place where they have these two things happen to them. Number one, you know the word scope? Scopeo is the word here. Keep your eye on them. Watch for these flaws. Watch for smooth speakers. Watch for those that are flatterers. Watch for those that use innuendo, who disobey scripture by gossip. Watch those who talk out of turn. My father used to give me a little thing that I think is so helpful. He would say, there are three questions you should ask yourself before you say something. Number one, is it true? Do I know for absolutely certain it is true? Secondly, is it kind? Is it kind? If it's not kind, why say it? If there's something that you have between you and another, go to him in the spirit of Matthew 18. Talk to him personally about it. If he won't listen, if he'll listen, you'll gain a brother. If he won't listen, then you take two or three others as witnesses and you go and present the case and let them arbitrate. And if he listens then you've gained a brother. Third step, if he won't listen to them, then tell it to the church. And if he listens to the church, then you've gained a brother. What's the emphasis? Gaining the brother, all right? But if he won't listen to the church, then treat him as a pagan and a publican, which means you still try to win him, but you won't tolerate his behavior. That's the way you handle it. But to say something unkind about another person is not important. Why do you want to say something unkind? So is it true? Is it kind? Thirdly, is it necessary? Is it necessary? Examine your own motives. Why would you say it? What possible good could it be? Are you a part of the problem or part of the solution? You do not have to spread gossip. You do not have to spread rumor. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? All right. Now listen. When you keep your eye on people, and they know that you are watching them, they're going to leave you alone. So it's a safeguard. Be on the alert, be on the lookout in this body or any body where you might be a part, and do not tolerate such behavior. Period. The word that's used here is the word that's used in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, where we're told to consider ourselves lest we also be tempted. While you're watching for people like that, keep your eye out for old number one. Keep your eye on yourself. Check yourself. But then be willing to check others. Now, here it's used to point out the observation of conduct of these troublemakers in the church. Keep your eye on them. Don't let them fool you. They're slick. They're as hard to catch as quicksilver because they talk smoothly and they flatter. They plant seeds of doubt and they often never go far enough for you to really pin anything on them. That's the slickness of their speech. The second thing is, turn away from them. You appoint yourself, or God has appointed you, I should say, as a committee of one, to not allow this kind of thing to happen in your circle of friends, in your church, in your particular community. You're to turn away from them. I want you to understand something that's very subtle. people listening to people that are born troublemakers, people that are causing dissension and problems, when you listen to them, you perpetuate their sin. People continuing to associate with people like this doesn't help them at all. It simply gives them comfort. And usually these folks, almost always, they want a dialogue. Well, let's sit down and talk over this problem. They always want to talk about it. Do you see in the text where it says talk to them about it? Do you see where we're told to argue with them? To discuss it with them? To dialogue with them? What does it say? Avoid them! Avoid them! Greet one another with a holy kiss. But when this guy comes around the corner, you go around the other corner. He'll get the point. If he comes up to you and says, I want to talk to you, say, but I don't want to talk to you. Walk away. Can you see what would happen in a body of believers? No, everyone wants to be accepted. One of the reasons that a person does this is because he wants to be accepted. The minute he recognizes that he'll never be accepted, he will either leave the body or he'll get right. Getting right is what we'd rather see. But people who are spiritual, people who have doctrine in their heart, people who believe God's word, people who want to order their lives by it, will not tolerate this kind of conduct. Nor will they tolerate false doctrine. If you continue to associate with a gossip, or a troublemaker, or with someone who's causing division, will you understand something? You are being disobedient to Scripture. Philip Newell warns that there are those that are the ever-present danger, and I'm quoting, ever-present danger in the church, that people will be willing to deal with such a righteous sternness as Scripture dictates. In other words, we are afraid to be as righteously stern as Paul was. We're afraid to do it the way God says, does it. And then he adds, when you don't deal with it with righteous sternness, you allow the deadly work to continue. The word that's used here, ekleno, is the same word that Peter used in 1 Peter 3:11 when he says, and let them turn away from evil and do good, quoting from the Psalms. We cannot tolerate such conduct in the Church of Jesus Christ. But as long as we disobey Scripture, as long as we give aid and comfort to the enemy, the more we listen, the more we tolerate this kind of troublemaking conduct, the more we're going to have flies in the ointment, and the church is going to stink. And nobody wants to come to a stinking church. Paul said to the Corinthian church, purge out the leaven before it leavens the whole lump. Paul said to Titus, reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. Is that strong language or what? Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 tells us that it's all right, and this is a marvelous thing. He says it's all right for you to associate with liars and cheats and gossips and immoral people in the world. Nothing wrong with that. These people were in their holy huddle, and they were allowing sin in their midst, and they were tolerating it there. Paul says, get the record straight. You people won't associate with the unbeliever. Get out there and rub shoulders with these liars, with these homosexuals, with all of these other people in the world, because you are the light and you want to win them. But if you got that among the people of the church, including the gossips and all of the rest, don't tolerate them. Don't tolerate them. Don't put up with it. It's sinful and wrong behavior. You know what he says there? You're not even to eat with them. You go to the house of a person who is doing this kind of thing and eat a meal with them, you are aiding and abetting the enemy of God. When they invite you over, you say, no way. Boy, is that friendly? You're not supposed to be friendly to this guy. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Come on. When people are struggling together to get to know God better, being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, walking in the Spirit, that's fine. We're not perfect and we're not pretending we are. And we're learning to love each other and learning to move through and learning to get rid of our differences and all of the rest. But there is some conduct in the Church of Jesus Christ that God will not tolerate, and that is the person who causes dissension, because he has his own agenda that happens to be in disagreement with those things that God has ordered for us. Such a person should be removed from the body because he's an infection. Paul writes to the Thessalonian church in his second letter. And here's how far God goes on this thing. He says, if a man leads an unruly life, and the word that's used is the soldier that breaks rank, he's out of step with the church, all right? Now listen to this. This man that he's talking about was a man who quit his job because he thought Jesus Christ was coming again, and he wasn't working. And here's what it says. You're to keep aloof from him. Why? Because a man who is not working in the is not working, using his time well, working at a job, rather he's loafing, such a man then has too much time on his hands and he becomes a busybody, poking his nose in everybody else's business. And Paul says, shut him out. Shut him out. But he says, and here's a little warning, don't treat him like an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. It's all right to admonish him. That is to warn him. But you're not to associate with him until he gets himself right. Ted Koppel did an interview while I was gone to Argentina with a bunch of TV evangelists, Jerry Falwell and James Kennedy from Coral Ridge, Presbyterian Church, and a number of others. And someone was kind enough to record it for me, so I got a chance to see it. And at one point, Ted Koppel looked at the men and said, would you tell me why? Why is there so many moral faults being revealed in the church these days? And James Kennedy answered, just as clearly as could be. He said, the problem, Ted, is that church discipline, biblical church discipline, is dead in the church. We are not dealing with sin in a biblical manner. And we're tolerating it. And therefore, it's come even to the highest echelons of leadership. We have to be dealing with sin in the church, beloved. Judgment must first begin at the house of God. We have to obey Scripture in dealing with sin in the church just as much as we obey the other admonitions that are given to us in Scripture. The place it begins is when someone tells you something that is innuendo or rumor, cut them off and tell them why. If someone gossips, tell them you'll have nothing to do with the gossip. Tell them they'd better get right with God. And be tough. It's what you call tough love, all right? Be tough. So that we can cooperate together in this church to purify the church of Jesus Christ. No church is perfect. There are flies in the perfume. And it stinks. But God wants us to cooperate together and get the flies out and allow that perfume once again to be a sweet-smelling savor to God. I love that little bumper sticker that we see around town a lot. Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Let's never forget it. We're all sinners saved by grace. But praise God, we can be forgiven because of what Jesus Christ has done. So let's stand up for God's standard. Let's stand up for purity in the church. Let's stand up for Jesus Christ. Let's be those that are concerned enough about the Church of Jesus Christ that we want restoration to that which God wants the church to be. There's been too much compromise. There's been too much avoiding of tough things. Let's be a church that's willing to stand for the praise and glory of Jesus Christ. At the very first of the service, we quoted from Psalm 133. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Then he adds this. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, he was the high priest, that went down to the skirts of his garment. There's no fly in that ointment. That's an odor of sweet smell that is produced by the unity of believers of like precious faith. That's what God wants in His church. That's what God wants from us. It takes the cooperation of everyone. It would take about a week for a body like this to deal with gossips and troublemakers that might be here in our midst. It wouldn't take much more than a week, because as soon as they recognize they no longer have a listening ear, they'll either repent, which is the preferable thing, or they'll get out. Their getting out is never a pleasant thing, particularly because they usually carry their bitterness with them. But guess what? The ointment won't stink anymore. And the ointment is that, the smell of the sweet savor is that which pleases the nostrils of God. Let's be that kind of church, offering a pure sacrifice to Him. Let's pray. That's not a pleasant subject, and I certainly wouldn't preach on it if it weren't in the text. But I want you to understand, beloved, that any one of us could be, to a small or to a greater degree, one of these troublemakers who has conduct contrary to the principle of love in the New Testament. Any one of us could be there. If you've been guilty of that, I would simply ask that you do two things this morning. First of all, I would ask that you confess it as sin to God. Don't justify it. Confess it as sin to Him. Secondly, I would ask that you purpose in your heart that that kind of conduct will not be tolerated any longer in your life. Now, that in itself could end this kind of foolishness. But let me just say that if you're here today and a person who is one of those innocents, I also would like that you make a decision today. And that decision is simply that you will not tolerate this kind of fly in the perfume of the church. That you are willing to, number one, keep an eye on anybody who has this kind of conduct. And secondly, refuse to associate with them. And if possible, tell them why. You come to that decision, and you're going to find a whole new atmosphere around you. You'll find some wonderful people who love you and want to protect you, who long ago separated themselves from not only those who are troublemakers, but also who have avoided the troublemaker's friends because they're as bad as the troublemaker. You're going to find a new circle of friends who care about the things of the Spirit rather than the things of the flesh. And that's going to be the surprise that you'll find. Father, these have been difficult words. And Lord, we know that you, as characteristic of your own Holy Spirit, will use them to keep all of us on our toes and to prevent those things that can so very often happen in a body like ours. Lord, protect us, and we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Just at the about the first few words of my message, I looked over here and I saw a gray-haired man that I'm familiar with. Dr. Gurney is here. Be sure and greet him afterward. Also, Betty Lou List is back there. She was with us last week and back today. She's back from Vienna. And probably there's some others. If you haven't seen Robin and Terry Cook around, they are around, and they would love to greet you as well. And a number of our other missionaries. We're going to have a lot of missionaries through here this summer, so we'll try to keep you appraised of them as much as we possibly can. It's a joy to have you with us, Dr. Gurney. May the Lord bless you. Let's bow together, shall we? And let's remind you with our heads bowed that if you're visiting today, be sure and come and meet John and Judy here. They'll give you a copy of this book. We'd like to encourage you to just come and say hello to them. Now let's pray. Dismiss us, Lord, with your blessing, we pray. Help us to be alert to those whose God is their belly. Help us, Lord, to be aware of the kinds of things that are destructive, and help us, Lord, to build rather than destroy in the body of Christ. Help us, Lord, in these days to build for your glory, not for our own fame, not for our own glory, but for the glory of Jesus Christ. Help us to be concerned about lives. We pray that people may grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. Dismiss us then with your benediction, with your blessing, and we'll praise you in Christ's name. Amen.